All right, so I'm so glad you're all here. It sounds kind of echoey in here. So it's been a while since we've been together. So let's start by reviewing our disciplines together like we usually do. This morning, we have another one of our elders coming. Jacob Cantla is here to teach, and he's teaching on our Wellspring verse. So we should all be very familiar with that, and we're so glad Jacob's here. So before he comes up, I just want to go through our disciplines and our purpose together. So our purpose, so the reason that we're here, is to equip and encourage us, the women of Grace Bible Church, to shepherd their hearts toward Jesus Christ with the Word of God so that we live gospel-transformed lives, which will in turn strengthen the church in its gospel purpose. Does someone want to read Discipline 1 out loud for us? Oh, thank you, Cameron.
A faithful woman of God shepherds her heart worshipfully to God through the Word of God, and in particular, the gospel.
Awesome. And Discipline 2? Liz, thanks. Awesome. And anyone want to read Discipline 3? Nicoletta. I was waiting for that.
With a heart fixed on God and keeping her God-given ministry within her home priority, faithful woman of God steps into the church and every part of life to shepherd others towards God and the gospel.
Awesome. So I want to talk a little bit this morning about Discipline 2. And I want to look particularly at that second part that we just read, with her heart fixed on God and his word. And, you know, this means that the voices we're listening to, the input that we're having, and I think more so than ever in history, we have more input happening in our brains every day than ever before. So we want the voices that we're listening to need to be God's and not the world's. And there's a lot of influence from the world. I mean, there's social media, there's billboards, there's television, there's just advice from other people. We get bombarded with input from the world, but we want what we're listening to be God's input, not the world's. So I'm pretty sure I've shared this before, but I think it's just such a great illustration. So there is a makeup company called L'Oreal, and their ad slogan is, "Because you're worth it." So turn to 1 Timothy. We're going to see what God's word has to say about us being worth it. 1 Timothy, we're going to go to chapter 1. First Timothy 1, we're going to read verse 15. This is Paul talking. And he says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." So it's pretty different from what L'Oreal is trying to tell us. That input is quite the opposite of what L'Oreal is trying to say. So seeing ourselves for who we truly are, who are we? We are sinners. We are in desperate need of grace. And that will only lead us to one response, which is humility. So we can tell L'Oreal we're not worth it, actually. We're not worthy of salvation. We're not lovely. What we are worthy of is punishment and eternal separation. And God stepped in, and in spite of our unloveliness and our unworthiness, in spite of us being sinners in desperate need of grace, actually, when we were at our worst, when we were hating God, he loved us and he saved us. And it was nothing that we did to deserve it. And that kind of humility-fueled thinking creates in our heart a spirit of meekness. So I've done a little bit of research on the word meekness, and it's a gentle quietness, and it's characteristic of a woman who sees herself as an undeserving sinner. I think that's where we all want to be. So only then, when we see ourselves as undeserving sinners, are we able to do discipline too, to minister to those in our home in a way that pleases the Lord. And I think we all know that sanctification is a process. There are no shortcuts to godliness. It's day in, it's day out, it's humbling ourselves, and it's shepherding our hearts. I've read this list of questions before. It comes from Revive Our Hearts ministry, and she lists these questions to kind of help us evaluate where we're at in our growth for meekness. So I'm going to read them to you. Answer them in your head to yourself. You don't need to share out loud. And just take a minute to think about them. Are you easily provoked? Do you quickly get annoyed or irritated when circumstances displease you? Do you have a tendency to fly off the handle? Do you have a short fuse or get angry easily? Do you lash out at your children when they blow it? Are you often impatient with others who don't perform at your level of expectation, or who don't show up on time, or not as conscientious as you are? Do you find yourself being impatient with your friends, or maybe with your kids' friends? Do you have a critical spirit? Do you find yourself resentful of people or circumstances? Are you controlling? Do you have to have the last word? Does it have to go your way? Are you mouthy and loud and quick to speak? Are you outspoken? Are you stubborn? Do you dig in your heels and do you have to have the final word? Do you have to be right? Are you quick to correct others, to point out their mistakes and their failures and their flaws? Are you what you would call a perfectionist? Are you demanding, argumentative, temperamental, defensive when criticized? I think the first step to ministering to those in our home in a spirit of meekness is to be honest about where we're not meek. And we can't rationalize our behavior by saying, oh, it's just my personality, or you don't understand my husband or my children or my roommate. You just don't understand. We can't say that. If you're not sure about the answers to these questions, maybe try asking someone that you live with. That could be difficult, right? So after we fight to put off a lack of meekness, we need to put on a spirit of gratefulness and of humility and gentleness. We want to never get over the wonder of where God saved us from, right? And it's really hard to get offended or bent out of shape over the sins of others if we're seeing our own need through humble eyes. So we can ask God for meekness. We can beg him to change us into the woman, the wife, the mother, the friend, the roommate, the daughter, the sister, whatever we are that we need to be, so that we can minister to those in our home faithfully. And as always, we know that our ability to minister faithfully to those in our home starts with our time in God's word. I love this quote from C.H. Spurgeon. I'm pretty sure I've shared it before, but it's worth sharing again. So he says, "Purge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in his immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial, as devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead." So, let's discipline ourselves to not listen to the voices of the world, the ones that say you're worth it, or you deserve me time, or you can have it your way. But instead, we want to listen to, read, meditate, memorize the word of God, because that is how we will be able to faithfully shepherd our hearts, which is discipline one, care for those in our homes, which is discipline two, and minister to others in the church. So let's pray before Jacob comes up. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for giving us a new day, a day in which we can worship you, we can learn more about you, we can become more like you, we can live and act in a way that brings you glory. Thank you for Jacob coming, for the time that he has spent studying your word, how he cares for his own heart, and has come and is able to share with us today. God, I do pray that our hearts are changed as we listen, that we listen with humility, knowing that we all have room to grow, to be women who honor you and glorify you. In your name, amen.
Good morning. Thank you for being here this morning. We're going to spend some time looking at one of my favorite passages in the Bible, the namesake of Wellspring, Proverbs 4:23. This verse has had a huge impact on my life, and I believe the life of the church, and getting the opportunity to teach it each year at Wellspring is seriously one of the highlights of my year and refreshing for my own soul. So I pray that it would be so for you. Let's pray. God, I beg that as we have your word open in front of us, as I speak and seek to expose the truth of your word, guard and guide my words. I pray that you would reveal yourself to us through your word, and that when we see you and your purposes, we would worship you. God, I pray that where sin is revealed, there would be true confession and repentance from the heart by your Spirit. I pray that you would grant us understanding of your word. And God, grant my heart and the hearts of my hearers a submissive posture before your word. I pray that my words would be faithful to your words, that the effect on my own heart would be that I would guard my own heart more diligently. In Jesus' name, amen. So open up your Bible to Proverbs 4:23. Look down at this incredibly simple and profound passage that teaches an incredibly simple yet profound truth. Proverbs 4:23 simply says, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. You can see no matter what translation you're looking at, that same simple three-part message. There's a what, a how, and a why. The what is keep your heart, watch over your heart, guard your heart. That's the command. And then Solomon says how to do it. You could translate that with all vigilance, above all else, with all diligence. And then there's a why. There's a what, that's the command, a how, and then a why. And the why is the namesake of Wellspring. It's because everything in your life flows from that source, right? It's the springs of life, or it's the source of life, or as the NIV puts it, it's the wellspring of your life. Proverbs 4:23 is really easy to understand, right? There's a what, a how, and a why. And that's the outline of the message this morning, the what, the how, and the why. And you probably, if you don't already have the verse memorized, you could probably do it really, really fast. You should probably even just do it now. Keep looking down at that. Guard your heart. That's the what, right? Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. We're going to work our way backwards through that verse this morning. We're going to start with the why. The why of the command. The heart is the well, or the source of life, from which all other behaviors spring. Right? So, have you ever sinned and thought, where did that come from? Sort of as if that came out from outside of you. Like, almost as if you're looking at yourself as some foreign entity. You're like, you've got short temper with your husband, or frustrated with your kids. Maybe seeing yourself drawn to some source of entertainment that you shouldn't be, that actually is entertaining sinful desires. Maybe laziness, lying, gossip, sharp speech, and you look at yourself and you're like, where did that come from? As if that's from some source other than you. And what this verse reveals, and really all of Scripture reveals, is that that sin, or even that good thing, anything that you do, good or bad, every action, thought, deed, or word, you can think of it like water flowing from a source. from the wellspring of your heart. And that source is actually, it's not outside of you, it's actually the most inner you. Right? It comes from your heart. What is the heart? It's the inner you. It's the most you that you are. Right? It's and if what comes out of your life, if everything that you do actually is coming from that source, you can look at what you think, what you do, the way that you act as revealing what's going on at that most inner you level. And it tells you that if what comes out of your life is flowing from the most inner you, we don't actually want to deal with those problems. We don't want to look at a sin and say, okay, that's an independent problem that I have to, like, whack-a-mole. Oh, there's a sin, I need to whack that sin, and here's another sin, I need to get after that sin. But if there's a sin over here and a sin over here, what does that reveal about the source? Or even better, when we start to see, oh, look, there's obedience over here, and there's a change in my affection over here, we get to praise God because it means that there was a miraculous change at the heart level. So, ultimately, when we want to fight sin, we want to do it by guarding our heart, guarding the source of our heart, because everything that we do is flowing from that wellspring of our heart. So the inspired Solomon gives a profound illustration of your life. Think of everything that you do, everything that you think, everything you say, all of life as flowing water. And all of this has a common source from which it flows, your heart. So what that reveals is twofold. There is no part of the way that you live that doesn't flow from your heart. There's no part of the way that you live that doesn't flow from your heart. Right? Nothing that you do came from a source other than your heart. Or you could put that another way, there's no part of your life that your heart doesn't affect. Right? There's nothing that you do, there's no part of the way that you live that doesn't flow from your heart, and there's no part of your life that your heart does not affect. So the character of your life reveals the nature of your heart. So the image is of a city's vital water source. We're more disconnected from our water sources today than they would have been back in Solomon's day. So the people would have understood this imagery, maybe more clear than we do today, but put yourself back in the mind of a city. Cities typically, especially back in this day, before they could pipe water really far and had water treatment plants and everything that we have, cities would tend to crop up around vital water sources, right? And if you wanted to attack the city, what would you do? You would most effectively attack the water source, and everything in the city would be affected near immediately. Pure water at the source for a city can provide everyone in that city with pure water. But if the source is contaminated, there's no hope for pure water for that city. And that would be a problem for the Christian, because the Bible describes our heart, naturally, our heart, our life source, in some pretty unflattering terms. So at the top of page 2, or the back side of your notes, we're going to look at couple key verses. There's a lot more that the Bible has to say about the natural state of our heart, but these two are pretty representative. Jeremiah 17:9, describing the natural state of your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? Or Genesis 6:5. Turn there in your Bible. Genesis 6:5. This is God's assessment of the human heart as he's considering what to do before Noah. God saw the wickedness in man's heart, and he was moved to kill everybody except Noah and his family, who he graciously saved, and not because the nature of their heart was any different, but purely by grace. Genesis 6:5. Look at God's assessment of the human heart with me. Yahweh saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And underline this, that every intention of his heart was only evil continuously. And the flood didn't fix man's heart problem, right? That description of man's heart as only evil continually is just as true today as it was then. And God actually reiterated that later after the flood in Genesis 8, where is it, 21? He actually reiterated it again. He says, as he's making a promise, I'll never curse the ground, or I will never again curse the ground because of man. And he goes, the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. God's assessment post-flood is the exact same as his assessment pre-flood. The flood didn't change the nature of our heart. So if our heart's deceitful, every intention of our heart is wickedness, and then Proverbs 4:23 says that the heart is the source of all of our life, right? So if our heart is wicked, and our heart is the source of all of our life, what do you expect to come out of man? And that's exactly what you see in Romans 3:10 through 12, which just quotes Psalm 14:1-3, that none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, no, not one. You can see it set up like a math problem. You have those two things added together. Our wicked heart, and that the heart is the source of all of our life, and you get exactly the expected result, is that everybody just does wicked stuff from our heart. Now, this is where the good news starts, Christian. God doesn't leave the Christian in this condition. Speaking of the new covenant with Israel that Christian Gentiles get to enjoy as well, God says in Ezekiel 36:26, he says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. Listen to what he's doing. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a soft heart. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. How does God in the gospel actually generate obedience? He does it by changing you from the heart. The only way. He doesn't just change your outward behavior. He actually changes you from the heart. For the first time, you're able to obey. Right? That's the new man. Where before, apart from heart change, you can't actually do good. Now, for the first time, you have the chance, you have the ability with new man to be able to obey from the heart. This hasn't yet happened for all of Israel, but it is what God does when he saves us from the heart. And what vivid imagery this is. I get the privilege, I get to work with hearts all the time at my job. I do cardiac anesthesia. And it is amazing just how destructive, devastating a bad heart is for the body. Like, when you think of your physical heart, if you have cardiomyopathy, basically something that makes the heart not pump well, not pump the way that a healthy heart will, you don't see that first by saying, oh, what? You know, you don't look at a healthy body and say, I wonder how the heart is. You know that you have to go assess the heart because everything else starts to fail. Patients go to the doctor and they say, my brain just isn't, I'm not thinking well. I get short of breath just standing up, sitting in my chair. I can't do anything that a healthy body would normally be able to do. Kidneys shut down. Bellies start to swell. Legs start to atrophy. Minds are not sharp. And what does all of that reveal? Well, the heart's not pumping like it should. And it's crazy. You'll look at the heart. You say, okay, well, the body's failing. And unsurprisingly, when you look at the heart, you just say it's failed. The heart is, well, it's actually the way that the heart of stone, like Ezekiel says, you look at it, the heart doesn't stretch to accommodate new blood. And when it gets the signal to pump, instead of a nice strong pump, the failing heart just sort of just quivers, weakly pumping. See, that is not a healthy heart. It actually functions like stone. And they, what do you do when you get a heart transplant? They actually take that old heart out and give usually a young, healthy heart. And what happens in that person's body? They'll come back for another evaluation, do an echo, and you'll say, wow, that's a healthy heart in there. And you look, all their labs have changed. Their muscles are starting to grow in their legs. Their mind is sharp. It's like they're a different person. You didn't change their brain. You didn't change their kidneys. You didn't give them new organs except for a new heart, and everything has changed. They're doing stuff that they couldn't do before because their heart got changed, and that's a dramatic, even far less dramatic thing than Christians get when we actually get a heart transplant. And that's what God does when he saves you. He saves you not just for giving your sins, not merely declaring you righteous, but taking out your old heart of stone and giving you a new, soft heart of flesh. Christian, think about this. This is not just something that you say, oh, that's a good theological truth. I need to know that because I might get tested on that in a theology test or something. It's not something that you say, okay, I'm just merely going to appreciate it because of its theological interestingness. This is what actually happened to you. If you are a Christian, you had an old, dead heart of stone, and God gave you a new, soft heart of flesh. That's something that you probably know. This is probably not new news to you. If it is, oh, just revel. When you get to hear something new for the first time as a Christian, like when you read something in your Bible, like, I never knew that before. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But that's not the normal Christian life, right? Our normal Christian life is learning or hearing stuff that we already know over and over and over again. And don't ever let your response be, oh, I already know that. I need to go find something new. When you hear something that you know well, but it's amazing like this, worship God. That should be your normal finding every morning when you open up God's word. You're not saying, God, give me something new. Show me something new I never knew before. If there's something new that you find in God's word, trust me, you don't know everything. And you will find new stuff all the time in God's word. But don't let that be what the goal. What you want to do is you actually want to say, God, show me you in your word. And if you open up God's word and you say, God, you are merciful. You are merciful. God, you are gracious. God, you are kind. You are patient. That's probably not the first time that you've seen that characteristic of God in his word. But don't dare let yourself walk away from your time in God's word without being in awe at God's mercy, his grace, his patience. Make a regular practice every morning. Every morning, every time you hear something new, or not something new, something old about God, worship him for that. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. What that means is you can sit under these glorious truths and let your heart grow hard to them. Don't let that happen. Christian, you had an old dead heart of stone and God gave you a new heart of flesh. If you are not blown away by that this morning, if you are not just drawn up in praise to God, confess that as sin and repent and ask Him to do that. We're not going for an emotional high here. That's not what the Christian life is about. But God saved you to worship Him. Worship Him for that now. Thank Him. Just say thank you in your own heart. Say thank you, God. And this is, that's what God did to you, Christian, when He saved you. God took out your old dead heart and He replaced it with a new one. You were born again, John 3:3. You are a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. God has given you a new heart. At regeneration, God declared you righteous and changed you from the heart so that for the first time, you would have the ability to obey God and love God from the heart. We still live in a mixed condition, right? We still have our sinful flesh. We're still able to sin. But we have new hearts. And for the first time, when you're saved, you're able to not sin. You're actually able to please God from the heart. You're able to shepherd your heart from sin and to God. So now with this new heart, having been declared righteous in justification, you've been set on a trajectory to increasingly live out that righteousness that you've been given through sanctification. We used to be slaves to sin because our heart was sinful, right? We used to be disobedient from the heart. Open up your Bibles to Romans 6:17. It says, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin, and that makes sense, right? You were actually willingly enslaved to sin from the heart. Your heart was sinful, and so you just did sinful things. You could only do sinful things. You have become obedient, not out of coercion, right? Not out of threat of penalty. It's not that, okay, if I don't obey, I'm going to hell. Right? Actually, hell's been removed. That possibility has been removed. You've been forgiven, declared righteous. And now why do you obey? Not out of fear. You obey because God changed you from the heart. You've become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you've become slaves to righteousness. John Flavel, 17th century Puritan, one of my favorite authors, he said it well. The heart of man is his worst part before salvation, and it's his best part after it. Praise and thank God for that. Proverbs 4:23 told us that the heart is the wellspring of our lives. And that would be horrible news, right? If it wasn't for the gospel, that would just be a declaration to say, okay, I understand why I sin all the time. And I understand why this is hopeless. My heart is wicked from birth. And everything in my life flows from my heart. So apart from God doing that great news, that gospel work of changing you from the heart, you would just say, well, that explains it. That explains the hopelessness of my situation. And it would make you despair of religious efforts, right? To say, I'm going to reform my life through justifying efforts. So you're like, I can't change my heart. Apart from heart change, I am only going to sin. Except for that's not where God leaves us, right? That Proverbs 4:23 would be horrible news if it wasn't for the great news that God changes us from the heart. The change in us that the gospel brings is not superficial. If you are a Christian, you've been changed from the very core of who you are and have been changed from the very wellspring of your life, your heart. So let everything you learn today, everything you resolve to do today, sit under the shadow of that massive truth of the gospel. Puritan pastor Richard Baxter wisely advised his church, bottom of page 2, till the Spirit has regenerated the soul, all outward religion will be but a dead and pitiful thing. To make up a religion of doing or saying something that's good, and right, that's really the heart of all religion, while the heart is void of the Spirit of Christ and sanctifying grace, is a hypocrite's religion. But praise God, he has no interest in mere outward religion, right? Or religiosity. Through the gospel, by Jesus' work at the cross, God gives us new hearts. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart. Christian, your heart is precious not only because it's the source from which all your life flows. Your heart is precious because it was made new in the gospel. Imagine a city with a poisoned well, right? Back to that illustration, that city with a vital water source. If that well was filled with poison, what would the city look like? Right? It would be full of death. And then imagine one day the king came in and provided clean water, a new wellspring. The old well was full of poison. This new one, for the first time, had fresh water. Immediately, that city would be made new, right? Like the patient with the heart transplant. It would be made new, full of life. Those who were once made weak, anemic, and dying from the poison at their wellspring, they would have a taste of that which they never knew before, that they couldn't have known apart from a new wellspring, a new source of water. Those people would taste pure water for the first time, and they would know the importance of that wellspring. They would know the effects of a tainted well. Maybe like those who, if a city only ever had pure water, they wouldn't know what the damage of poison in that wellspring would be. But the flip side, a city that only tasted poison in their water before, and now for the first time, knows the joys of pure water, those people would never think, hey, I wonder how much poison I could let in this new water and I'd still be okay. Or they shouldn't think like that, right? They would want to guard that well with all vigilance, right? They would know experientially that what comes, that the very nature of their lives reflects the nature of that wellspring. And I say, this is for the first time pure water. I have to guard this thing. I don't want to let poison in. So in light of that illustration, consider this quote from Charles Spurgeon. And as I read, look for the wellspring disciplines of heart, home, and ministry. In this, we, Grace Bible Church, didn't invent these three disciplines, thankfully. The poison of the soul is only sin. And this is like to poison in many respects. This is top of page 3. Poison, wherever it enters, stays not there, but diffuses itself all over the body and never ceases until it is infected all. Such is the nature of sin. Enter where it will, it creeps from one member of the body to another, and from the body to the soul, till it has infected the whole man, and then from man to man till the whole family, and it stays not there, but runs like a wildfire from family to family, till it has poisoned a whole town, and so a whole country and a whole kingdom. Woeful experience proves this true. Right? You can't let poison into your heart and think it will only affect you. I mean, that's tragic. It will affect you. You can't let poison into your heart and think of poison. You can't say, oh, I'm gonna dabble with some sin and think, It won't affect me, because remember, there's no part of your life that your heart doesn't affect. And yeah, so if there's no part of your life that your heart doesn't affect, because all of your life flows from your heart, you can't think, okay, I'm going to let some sin near this heart, and it won't affect me. I can cordon that off and think it's only going to be in this little area of my life. It will. If you're letting it near your heart, it will affect you, but it won't merely affect you. The effect will be seen in your home. And the effect will be seen in our church. Christians, we count on one another. When one of us is in sin, who does Galatians 6:1 say is the kind of person who's going to be restoring that one who's in sin? The spiritual ones, the ones who are walking by the spirits. If any are caught in sin, you who are spiritual, and that's not some weird word, that weird thought of spiritual, it's actually those who are walking by the Spirit, those who are keeping close watch on their own heart, right? And having it filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, the ones who are characterized by that, and you won't be characterized by that apart from the Spirit controlling your heart. The ones who are characterized as spiritual, they're the ones who can restore another one who's caught in sin. Christian, if you love your kids, your spouse, what kind of person would the Lord love to use to rescue them from trap of sin that might spring upon them? And that's, if they're caught in sin, it's like a bear trap. You might be the one who gets trapped by sin. You're like, how did I get here? You're going to count on your sister in Christ who's caring for their own heart to be able to come in on a rescue mission. What does Jesus say? Get the log out of your own eye. Don't let sin sit there clouding your vision. Get that log out of your own eye. Why? So that you can see clearly to get the splinter out of your brother's eye. Christians, we have to care for our own heart because our sin will affect others. And the only way that you're going to be the woman that you need to be to care for your home and to minister to others is the one who is keeping close watch over yourself. I could go on. I could talk about that for the rest of the time, but we need to move on for the what. So we understand the why, right? The why is the heart is the wellspring. And you can almost anticipate, if Solomon would have only said, the heart is the wellspring of your life, we could have figured out the rest of the verse, right? Okay, well, if the heart's the wellspring, I have to guard it. And there's really nothing else more important in my life than the source of my life, so I should do that above all else with all vigilance. So really, that statement that we just covered, we should be able to infer the rest of the verse. But he spelled it out for us. The heart's the wellspring of life, so guard it. Keep it. The truth that the heart is the wellspring of your life, it leads very naturally to the command, guard your heart. And sin is the poison, purity is to be protected, so guard your heart. And notice with me that as Solomon is speaking to his son, he gives this instruction as a command. Guard is imperative here. It's not optional, it's not passive, it's active. And the word used here for guard, watch, keep, it's the same as is used elsewhere in the Old Testament to describe an alert sentry in a watchtower, guarding valuable resources. So like a city that would be dependent on a pure water source, they place guards around that water source. That's the image that's at use here. It's a wartime image, or an image that of a guard against an imminent threat, right? You don't guard things that aren't important, and you don't guard things that aren't in danger of attack. Your heart is both of those things. It's important, and it's in danger of attack. And a city at war would always have guards on watch, knowing that a very real threat could appear at any time. So how are we to guard our hearts? How can we keep this source of our life pure? David, Solomon's father. I wonder if Solomon had David's teaching in mind here. Probably not unaffected by it. David, in essence, asked this question in Psalm 119. Right? Because Solomon says, guard it. And you could say, well, how do I guard it? And we could probably come up with some answers, but thankfully we don't have to wing it here. David asked the same question and answered it for us. Psalm 119. David said, how can a young man... Well, let's turn there. It's on the bottom, or it's on the bottom of page 3. You can look at it there in your notes. How can a young man keep his way pure? And that, you can see why that is in essence the same thing as saying, how can I guard my heart? Right? Because if your way is pure, what does that reveal? That the way that you live is coming from your heart. So ultimately, you're not going to be able to keep your way pure by ignoring your heart. This is ultimately the question of, how can I keep my heart that leads my way pure? How can a young man keep his way pure? Well, by guarding it according to your word. So he immediately then goes to the heart. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. How did David guard his heart? Let's make some observations. He first guarded it according to, with God's word. And even more specifically than that, he didn't just merely guard his heart with God's word in general. What did he do with his whole heart? Look at the next verse. Look at line 3. With my whole heart, I seek you. As you guard your heart, you will be protecting it from evil. Right? He doesn't say, with my whole heart, I run away from sin. That's true. You can't seek God with your whole heart and also dabble with sin. Right? You can't love both God and money. You're going to love one, serve the... You can't love one and serve the other. You're going to serve the one you love. You can't love sin while seeking God. These things are mutually exclusive, but he doesn't focus here on the negative first. He doesn't say, with my whole heart I flee sin, although that is true. What's first? With my whole heart I seek you, God. So how do you guard your heart according to God's word? You seek God through his word. You will be careful what you allow close. You will be careful to fight temptation. Right? You're not going to wander from commandments. That's the next thing. These things are not, it's not like you, they're mutually exclusive. They're all wrapped up together. But first and most in heart shepherding is seeking God. Most importantly and most fundamental to guarding of the heart isn't what you keep out of your heart, but it's what you keep in it. That doesn't mean that sin is unimportant, right? We already that should be totally clear. But when you think of this illustration, this command, guard your heart, apart from, I think, the teaching of God's word, you might just think, okay, I need to keep sin out. I need to keep walls around this heart, this wellspring of my heart. Say, I need to keep sin as far away from this as possible. And that is true. That is true. You cannot guard your heart and flirt with sin, right? People with a new wellspring, they'd never think, like I said, how much sin could I let near this wellspring and still be okay? But that's not all. And that's not even most fundamental, right? It's not merely, okay, sin is bad, I need to keep it away. That is true. Oh, but God is good, I need to keep him near. As we guard the wellspring of our heart, we must be shepherding our hearts to the word of God. To what? To get the God of the word. when you open up God's word in the morning, is that your goal? Right? That's why you, that's why we need to put our hearts before God's word every day. Is that that's a fundamental practice to guarding your heart. That's not all that guarding your heart is. But man, if you're not reading God's word every day, you're probably not really doing a good job of guarding your heart. That you need to be guarding it according to God's word. You need to be exposing yourself to God's word, and you're not doing that primarily to get rules. God is revealed in his rules. So when you see God tell you what he wants, what he demands of you, you're actually seeing who God is there. So every day when you open up God's word, I want you to ask yourself at least this one question. I've made this practice for 15 years. I know there's a lot, some people here have done it for a lot longer. But if you ask this one question, and maybe make a practice of finding somebody in your life who you're going to send the answer to this, of this question to, every day. Maybe text it to your spouse. Maybe find somebody here and say, hey, if I don't text you the answer to this question every day, check up on me. The question I want you to ask every day when you open up God's word is, what does this reveal about God? Right? It doesn't matter where you are in the Bible. That question will be answered because God's word ultimately reveals him. And if you're trying to get to God's word to get God, that's where you want to be looking. You're not going to merely look and say, oh, what cool new trivia can I find here? Or you're going to find cool things in God's word, things that you never saw before. But like I said, I want you to say, what does this reveal about God? And the cool thing is, no matter where you are in God's word, you're going to find him. And that bridges the gap. There's parts of God's word that aren't for us in the sense that it might be a promise to Israel thousands of years ago. You don't need to look at that and say, oh, try to find a God's promise for you in that. You might be reading somebody else's mail. But what does that actually tell you when you're reading that? It tells you that God didn't change. God revealed himself to be really patient. God revealed himself to really, really hate sin. Right? Oh, God revealed himself to be loving. And then how much more when you actually read God reveal himself in his word on how he is towards you, his child. But anyway, if you can answer that question and put it in writing, there's something about writing or typing or putting words to your thoughts where you can't think nebulous thoughts. It helps you think well. It helps me worship him well. I actually writing out, okay, this is what I saw. Let me write the way that what this reveals about God. And then there's a second part to that question. What does this text reveal about God and how must it affect me? Right? Don't let the thoughts stay out there and say, okay, this is who God is, but who God is must have an effect on you. Put that in writing. And if that, did you have a question?
I was just saying, it doesn't have to be in the journal. It could be like an as
you
wish cup,
or like a whatever is effective to you. Yeah. I mean, if you have in the margin of your Bible, reveals about God, put it there. If you have a notebook, if you have, I mean, whatever means it, put it in a cup, whatever works for you. But the thought of actually not just saying, okay, that reveals something about God and it should probably affect me. But say, what does it reveal about God and how will it affect me? And put it in writing. And that process, when you start, you might say, this is really hard. But as you get going, you're going to be like, man, I got to get on with my day. I'm going to have to stop this and pick this up later. And it might start your thoughts, and it'll probably start conversations. When somebody says, what did you read this morning? You're not going to be like, oh, I forget. You'll be like, well, let me tell you specifically. And it's actually a great practice to get into with somebody who you care about, who you want to help them see God in his word too. That's why, for me, it's helpful just to text it, or I have a shared Bible in Lagos where my wife can see my notes. So she just says, we're reading the same thing. What did Jake learn today? Well, let me look at his note. right? And I can see the same thing for her. It's a sweet practice. It's, you can do this lots of ways. But the heart of what I wanted to get to is, with guarding your heart, it's not primarily saying, I need to keep sin far away. It is that. But it's, with my whole heart, I seek God. Let me not wander from your commandments. Let's look at a New Testament illustration of this principle. 1 John 3, 2 through 3. You might think of this whole illustration of, or this whole thought of, God gave me a new heart, and you might be like, I know that's theologically true. But when I look at my life, I just see sin. I'm discouraged. I'm God's child now. I know that to be theologically true. But, and I know I have this new heart and this new man, but feel the effects of my flesh, the effects of sin so close. God, you give me a new heart. I know I trust that to be true, but I don't feel its final effects. And that's what John is talking about in 1 John 3. Beloved, you're God's children now. But what we will be when we're glorified, that hasn't yet appeared. But you know when that'll happen? When will this flesh be gone? And now the total effects, you'll have an unhindered new heart where you can only do good, where you can only glorify God. But when will that happen? Beloved, you're God's children now, but what we will be hasn't yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we'll be like him. Are you like him now? A little bit. Give you a new heart. You're like him now in a way that you never could be without the new heart. But when will you be like him? When he appears. Why? Because you'll see him as he is. Think about that. What's going to ultimately transform your heart? Or not transform your heart, but transform you completely. Seeing him as he is. Where do you see him most clearly right now? In his word? This is not of that ultimate reality of you're going to be in a moment completely transformed. It's not inconsistent with his means of sanctification and daily transformation now. Get your heart before God. Seek him with your whole heart so that you can keep your way pure by guarding your heart according to his word. That's the only means that you won't wander from his commandments. Running out of time. I could talk about this for hours more, but we won't. But what I want you to see is that the means of pursuing and guarding the daily purity of your heart and the means of our ultimate heart purification in that day, or life purification in that day, they're not dissimilar. A pursuit of God by setting the gaze of your hearts and one day your real eyes on him. That's how God changes you. And today, that is primarily through God's word. One day, it will be face to face. I can't wait for that day. Anticipate that day every day as you put the eyes of your heart before him, as you read about him in your word, in his word. So how must we do this? Proverbs 4:23, how must we do this? How must we do this heart guarding? Sort of obvious, right? Everything that comes with the command and the how are sort of obvious once you understand the what, that the heart is the wellspring of your life. But Solomon spells it out. We should do it above all else, with all diligence, with all vigilance. You set up a guard for your heart. And do it through his word all the time, every day, no higher priorities, no days off. Right? What is there anything in your life that you do with more attention, with more vigilance, with more diligence than you guard your heart? the answer according to God's word should be nothing. There's nothing that you should do with more vigilance, diligence, or with a higher priority than heart guarding. And that makes sense once you understand the preciousness of your new heart and the effect that your heart will have on your life. But that's what this "how" means when it says with all diligence. You shouldn't be able to look at anything that you do and say, okay, I do that with more diligence than I do heart guarding. So do you see guarding of your heart as just one task among many? That's not the way that the Bible sees that command. It isn't a suggestion. It's not something that would be good to do in addition to all the other things that you do. But no, heart guarding must be the most important task of your life that you do in the midst of all other tasks, right? This isn't a task that you do in the morning. I'm going to guard my heart in the morning and then forget about that task as I do all my other tasks. But no, as you choose what you're going to do in the day, the preeminence of guarding your heart should be reflected in all of those decisions, right? What app am I going to launch when I pick up my phone? Well, where your thumb goes should reflect the preeminence of heart guarding. And get in the car to go pick up the kids at school or go to work or do whatever you do, drive to church. What do I choose to listen to or not listen to? That should reflect the preeminence that you place on heart guarding. What am I going to talk about? Right? You're just going to hang out with your friends? Your kids, with your husband, what am I going to talk about? The topic of your conversations should reflect the preeminence that you place on heart guarding. It's through every single thing in life. It's not like you get to guard your heart and then move on and do other things and get back to guarding your heart. You should guard your heart. Start in the morning by putting your heart before God, but the preeminence should be reflected in all other decisions. I want to bring a sobering warning as we start to wrap up here. This is at the top of page 4. I think it would be wise to open your Bible here. Because you might be thinking, man, I really, really am excited about heart guarding. I see the importance of it. I'm thankful to God for this new heart. I really, really want to guard my heart. I'm excited about this. I can't wait to talk to my friend or my husband or whoever about this message, about I need to be guarding my heart. But being convinced of the necessity of heart guarding is not sufficient. Agreeing with Solomon regarding this verse does not automatically mean that you are doing it. Solomon wrote this. He certainly understood it. He could probably explain it. But let's read about what happens through him not actually practicing it, through making heart compromising choices. Now, 1 Kings, if you were to read 1 Kings 1 through 10, it actually lays out all the ways in which Solomon disobeyed the commands that in Deuteronomy God set out for the way that a king is supposed to live. Make a copy of God's word. Obey it. Don't go to Egypt for horses. One wife. Trust in the Lord, not in Egypt. Don't go. Solomon goes to Egypt for horses. He gets lots of money. He marries lots of women. All these decisions. Worship God alone. We're going to build a temple, but I'll set up some high places too for my Moabite, Sidonian, and Egyptian wives. He didn't guard his heart. Let's see what happened. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, "You shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you. Why? For they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Now, Solomon, all right, you're probably not tempted to marry a Sidonian husband. You may be, actually. You may say, like, maybe I can compromise and have a close relationship with this person who doesn't actually love the Lord with his whole heart. Maybe that is your temptation. But maybe it's, like Jesus warns you, like I mentioned earlier, you can't love both God and money. Are you flirting with love of the world, right? Don't love the world and the things in the world. There's warnings, strict warnings in Scripture that say these are things that will turn your heart away from God. Find those warnings in Scripture and flee from those things. And don't merely flee from those things. Flee those things to God, right? With my whole heart I seek you. Solomon had some particular warnings that he did not heed. And what happened? Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, which just sounds ridiculous, but he apparently thought he could handle it. He was the wisest guy who ever lived, apparently. So he's like, I can handle this. And you might think you can handle a little bit of sin, a little bit of compromise. But what was the effect? For a while, it was actually, he did okay. But when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. David sought God with his whole heart. Solomon, through a series of heart-poisoning compromises, had his heart turned away, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord. And consider the horrible effects of Solomon's sin on not only his own heart, which was turned away, but what about discipline 2 and discipline 3 in his own life? What was the legacy on his family? And he had a particular ministry, right? He was king over the nation. He was supposed to keep them close to the Lord. What was the effects of his heart shepherding compromises? Well, his heart turned to false gods. His children did not love God. And within a generation, the kingdom was ripped in two and inundated with idolatry. And finally, God's people were marched out of their promised land to exile in chains. Little compromises that Solomon was certain he could handle poisoned his wellspring and all that flowed from it. Solomon knew Proverbs 4:23 better than we do. He wrote it. But guarding your hearts is much more than knowing the command, even understanding the command. Guarding your heart is more than being excited about guarding your heart and using heart-guarding lingo. We must actually do it. And yesterday's success at guarding your heart, it doesn't guarantee tomorrow's. Above all else, more than you pursue food each day, more than you seek to care for and provide for your home, more diligently than you care for your children, more than you make sure you're successful at work, more than anything else, and in the midst of everything else, above all else, guard your heart from sin, but to God. God has given you a new heart, Christian, and he commands and enables you to guard your heart. Christian, you are saved by God's grace, and you will only guard your heart by God's grace. He doesn't save you by grace and say, with all diligence, with all the effort you can muster, as if you're going to justify yourself by doing this heart guarding. He doesn't say that. You are saved by grace. Like it says in Galatians 3, what makes you think you're going to be perfected by the flesh? You're not. This is not an effort of your own flesh. You are saved by grace. You're going to be sanctified by grace. Your heart was created by God, your new heart. It will be sustained by God. God is not interested in outward religion. He's interested about heart change through the cleansing that was only possible through the cross by his grace, and that comes and is sustained by seeking him through his word by grace as we flee sin. So the question and what this water purity check questions are, these are not, if you look at the middle of page 4 in your homework, these are not questions that say, how well are you doing at your efforts of self-improvement? What these say is these will hopefully reveal that God did change you from the heart. And they will reveal the effect or how successful you are being at guarding your own heart. Right? Like a city, they might say, how pure is my water source? Or how is my water treatment plant doing? You don't necessarily go to the water treatment plant and check there. You say, what's coming out of the pipes? Let's go to some houses around town and check what's coming out of the pipes. And that's what these questions are doing. What is flowing from your heart? And that's going to say, how well are we doing at guarding the wellspring? So some questions, and I want you to think through these, are, do you usually sense a presence or absence of affection for God? Do you have an appetite for God's word? Are you daily shepherding your heart to God in his word? Do your daily routines, including entertainment choices, internet use, free time, priorities, reflect that you are guarding your heart above all else? How do your prayers reflect the vigilance with which you guard your heart? And what lures your heart away from God? Do you diligently flee this? And then put maybe three other questions. Say, what questions can I ask myself to say, what's going on at my heart level by looking at what's coming out of my life? Some things that are helpful for me are, how do I respond when I have unexpected adversity? Just an out-of-the-blue trial. How do I respond? With anxiety? With fear? With anger? Or with trust? What does that reveal? Or maybe, I don't want you to use my questions. I want you to actually think about your own life. Your own, what actually best reveals whether you're caring for your heart and would reveal the effect of God giving you a new heart. Some things are, maybe check back over your browser history on your phone or on your computer. Your entertainment choices, what you talk about in your free time. For me, it's also, what do I do with my alarm clock in the morning? If I know I'm supposed to get up at a certain time, have the discipline of exercise and put my heart in God's word, how many times do I hit the snooze button? Where am I making compromises? But I don't want this to merely be, okay, I need to do better. I want you to say, to the degree that you are doing good here, to the degree that you're doing well. And I don't want you merely to focus on the sin. If you see sin here, confess it, repent from it. But actually try to look here and say, oh, there is evidence of a new life, of a new heart. If you see any affection for God flowing from your heart, don't minimize that. And certainly don't pat yourself on the back for it. Because where did that come from? You've become obedient from the heart. Be encouraged by that and say, that is a miracle. Because apart from God's work in your heart, giving you a new heart, right, changing you from the wellspring, there would be nothing good. Right? Because no one does good naturally. No, not one. And if you see any true good in you, meaning selflessness that's seeking to glorify God and not yourself, if you see anything good in you, don't you dare pat yourself on the back and say, yeah, go me. You say, thank you, God. And actually pause and thank him. And where you see sin, say, man, I'm dabbling with sin. I'm not maybe guarding my heart above all else, above all, or with all diligence in the way that I should. So, and ultimately, don't then make resolutions to change the behavior. But where you see sin, say, this reveals something about me at the heart level. And you're going to want to deal with this at the heart. Say, how can I seek God above all else in this area? Where am I maybe letting love for the world creep in? Where am I not seeking God with my whole heart? Right, what is purity? What is purity? I mean, you think back to chemistry. If you have a pure substance, it means it doesn't have something else in it. If your heart's supposed to be kept pure to the Lord, with my whole heart, I seek you, God, and you see other things in there, right? You need to work on getting those things out, filtering it, but you're ultimately going to have, your heart's going to be pure to the Lord when you have pure devotion to Him. So don't forget, it's not merely keeping sin out, but it's with my whole heart, I seek you, God. So I need to wrap up here. Read that quote at the end. Don't play leapfrog over your heart. Seek God with your whole heart as you seek to guard your heart above all else. Let's pray. God, thank you for these new hearts. Thank you for the gospel, where you forgive us from our sin, where you cleanse us from that sin. God, thank you for your word, where you so clearly explain what we see. When we see why we sin, it does come from our heart. Thank you for your word, where you reveal to us you and your gracious, just your gracious provision of new hearts of flesh, heart transplant. I pray that we would glorify you with these new hearts, that we would, with new vigor, a new resolve, guard our hearts above all else, with all vigilance, with all diligence, no days off, not out of an effort for self-improvement, self-justification, or any religiosity that the world can do, but God, in a way that's only possible because of the gospel, because of your Spirit in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.